In your bulletin, it says our sermon is going to be about the armor of God. That might be the next time. Today, I want to talk about being strong. Turning the Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, which is just prior to Paul's great description of the armor of God. Let's stand together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will open our ears and open our hearts. Teach us to be strong in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we have been going through Ephesians, and I have to admit that we skipped a big section, section 4, 5, and part of chapter 6. We've gone to the end, and that's not to say if you all would have me back that I can do some things in chapters 4 and 5, but we have a pastor coming, and it's wonderful that he'll be here, and we praise God for that. Today, I want to talk about being strong in the Lord and the power of His might, as Paul says in chapter 6, verse 10. And what I'm going to do, my outline, is I'll give an introduction and we'll review a few things in the book of Ephesians and kind of remind us of where we are. And then, two, talk about what we're up against, the wiles of the devil, principalities and powers. And then, three, what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? What does that look like? What is the power of His might in verse 10? And then what does it mean? What does be strong in the Lord look like? And we'll go through a few examples, okay? So first, our introduction. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's look at that word, finally. Finally is not, and another thing. Okay, it's not just an afterthought. It kind of sums up the whole book up to this point. It's not just this afterthought or postscript. There's a real connection between what Paul is about to say and what he said in prior chapters. So we need to review it, okay? And again, as you've seen before, and we won't go on this long, there is great doctrine in the first three chapters of the book. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul tells us to walk worthy of the calling with which he's called us. And then he talks about several different ways to walk. And just as an example, looking in chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, we read this: "See then that you walk circumspectly." And that means diligently. Stay on it. Diligently. Walk circumspectly. He's told us to not walk like the Gentiles, to walk in love. But here, be diligent about these particular things. Okay? "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." One thing God said, Paul says here very clearly, and one thing that we should not engage in is being drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, another one to point out that we really haven't covered is the role of wives in marriage. And I want to focus on verse 24. Let's just read the whole passage there. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And it's not my purpose to go into what it means for wives to submit to your husbands. And I understand the concept of mutual submission and to give oneself up. And I understand the tenses of the verb and what all that means. And what everybody says, well, here's what it does not mean. And I don't want to focus on any of that. I want to focus on verse 24. And it's very clear to me that what God is, or what Paul is saying here, and God, as this is his word, in verse 24, where it says, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. I think it is a clear call that it is clear that wives are called to give themselves freely and fully to their husbands in a belonging way, which is how Paul conceives of Christ's relationship with the church. The church, the Christian, is fully belongs to Christ and is at home in Christ's love. 100%. And as a Christian, you cannot say that any part of your life is reserved for you. Jesus, you have everything, but this one thing I'm going to keep for myself. You can't say that. That is not what the church is, not what the Christian as a Christian disciple is called to be. And the wife's relationship to the husband should mirror that. The wife is called to be fully devoted to her husband, holding no part of her life back from him. That is the teaching of Scripture. Now, not to let the wives off the hook. And again, it's not my complete thoughts on wives submit to the husband, but not to let the wives off the hook at all. Husbands, we need to make sure that is not a miserable experience for our wives. We are to love our wives fully and completely, laying it all out of the line, on the line, like Christ did on the cross for us. We are the picture of Christ in this relationship. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let them be subject to their husbands in everything, like Christ, like the church is to Christ. So another example of how we're to walk diligently. Wives, diligently think about this and work on this. Husbands, love your wives diligently in everything. Well, another way to summarize the book of Ephesians is just looking at a couple of verses, a bigger picture, let's say. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. We've talked about this before, and I'm kind of hearkening back a little bit to what we talked about on Easter Sunday and God's final victory over death. Here in verse 10, we read this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Here Paul says that heaven and earth are gathered up in Christ. Remember, we talked about Jesus is risen. He is risen. And we have a new job to do on this earth. And that new job is to bring the life of heaven to birth in actual, physical, earthly reality. The Lord's Prayer says, thy kingdom come thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our inheritance. That is our job. All creation has been redeemed, and God is putting things to right, and he has put all things in one, in heaven and on earth. And we should have a very earthly sense about our Christian life and our Christian duty. And what happens here matters. To continue on with that, in chapter 2, right after Paul talks about, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. He says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, created for good works is not just created to be good, to keep the list of morals and the sort of ho-hum day-to-day drudgery of being good. He says we are his workmanship, his artwork. We are his masterpiece. As we work day-to-day as Christian people, as we live the life of heaven here on earth, we are God's workmanship, and he's working in and through us to do amazing things for the kingdom of God. And each one of us needs to look at what we do day to day as a calling from him, as a calling to make heaven a reality here on earth. So we're to become what we are. Think about your careers, you students in here. Work as unto the Lord. What you're doing is important. Each one of us that has a career, whether you're starting a school or an engineer for a city or a mechanic in a mechanic shop or selling cell phones and coverage or being a third grade teacher, all of that is work that God has called you to do, and you need to do it well and do it with a sense of heaven on earth. Colossians 3:23 says this. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That word inheritance is the same word that is used in that first passage we read about heaven and earth coming together, and we have this inheritance. Okay? So do your work as heartily unto the Lord, and see everything you do 100% as a calling. There is no secular. It is all sacred. We're working for the Lord. Paul says that in Ephesians 2:10. It's another emphasis he has in this book of Ephesians. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So we've done 1:10, 2:10, and now 3:10. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So here, Jesus, or Paul, has started talking about, as he's completed, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles becoming one in Christ. We see heaven and earth in chapter 1 becoming one in Christ. In chapter 5, as we talk about husbands and wives become one, and here Jews and Gentiles become one in Christ. And why is that? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, the many-faceted wisdom of God that's displayed in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers of this world, that they know that the principalities and powers know that they do not rule, that Christ is king, and that every knee should bow to him. Okay, so our work is to that end, that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to all men and to the principalities and powers on the earth. So that is a way to summarize Ephesians up to verse 10 of chapter 6. And so with all that in mind, how we're supposed to walk, with all that heaven and earth are together, that all things are rolled up in Him, that we're to work as in according, we're to work as a calling, and we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord. All those things we have in our mind, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And then he goes on. And what he's saying in this last section is that there is and there will be mighty, mighty opposition to our engaging in God's plan, in our walking as Christians, as our living as Christians here on the earth, as we're called to be. There is mighty opposition. It's exciting to live the Christian life. And we can get excited about what Paul says all the way up to this point. But he says it's not going to be easy. Where is Paul sitting while he's sitting here writing these glorious truths? He's in a Roman prison. And he's saying, stand firm, be strong, because you are going to be fighting against the wiles of the devil. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So, the second point, what are we up against then? And Paul lays that out in verse 11 and 12. He says, for we wrestle not against, well, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I promised Kaylin one day I would go through Satan, demons, rulers of darkness, and this is not that time. This is not a thorough treatment of that passage. But I've learned a few things, and I have a direction, and we have to deal with principalities and powers and the devil here in this passage. So let me just give you a few thoughts that I'm 95% sure of, and I've tried to get scripture to make sure that what I'm saying is true, but there's a much better and more thorough treatment coming, hopefully. But first, the wiles of the devil. The devil is a real person. The devil is a created personal being. He's powerful, very powerful, but not omnipotent and not omnipresent. He deceives and tempts men to sin. And we can think through several examples in the Bible. Adam and Eve, Satan came in the form of a serpent and began this whole sin process that we have been in. And of course, God is putting things to right and He is undoing that. But Satan was a prime mover in all of that. He has demons, fallen angels, that are at His command. And there seems to be some power structure, if you read through the book of Daniel, that Satan has minions that do his work. But we don't believe that there's a demon under every rock. Again, they're not omnipresent. But the devil is a real person, a created being. And 1 Peter talks about the devil as being dangerous. It says, be sober, be vigilant, for the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we can be subject to the devil and his minions and temptation. We're to be looking for that, and we're to look for the world, the flesh, and the devil as we struggle through life, and we might come in contact with Satan and his forces. But then principalities and powers. Let me talk about that. What are the principalities and powers? And if you read through some of the literature on this, there are some that try to discount the personhood and the realness of individuals in this, that maybe there's some spirit world out there that's got these dominions and powers, and there's, you know, I don't know if you've ever read books like this present darkness and things, and there, you know, and that might be a little bit more than what I would necessarily agree with. But there's a view that the principalities and powers are just the powers of this age and not necessarily spiritual. They're depersonalized political and social structures. The Roman government, the bureaucracy of the Roman government that ground Paul out into prison. Okay? The social Roman structure that put Christ on the cross, and the structure of the Jewish Sanhedrin that pushed Jesus into the Romans and caused the death of Christ. So they say that there's just the power of this age, the United States government and the Obama administration. Okay? There's another view that it is personal beings, Satan and his demons, and working within under a certain jurisdiction. And I believe it's sort of both. Okay? One theologian says this, and I agree with, the language principalities and powers deals with the cosmic forces, great and small, personal and impersonal, individual and systemic, that resist the saving activity of God among humanity. Think about how Christ was crucified. You would say he was crucified at the hands of Satan. Satan pulled that together. I think we'd say that was true. Well, the Romans put Jesus on the cross, right? And they might have been somewhat passive in this, in that you know, the Jewish leaders were bringing Christ to him, and Pilate resisted. But the Roman soldiers liked to kill people, and they were wicked in doing it. And so they had a hand in this. And the Jewish leaders were hating of Christ. They did not like Christ. They were jealous. Christ threatened their leadership of the Jewish people. And Satan stirred that wickedness up in their heart. And so you can see this confluence of events bringing Christ to the cross, where Satan has this victory over Christ. But I have to say that of all the things we can say about principalities and powers, the Bible is very clear about a few things. First of all, the Bible says that principalities and powers are created by Christ, and they are for him. If you look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we read this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So, Satan is a real person. These principalities and powers, whatever they are, that are rulers of darkness, they are all created, and they are under Christ. The Bible is clear. The Bible is also clear that these powers, Satan and the powers of darkness, these principalities and powers, have been defeated. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So the power of death and hell is pushing Christ to the cross, and Christ is nailed to the cross and he's killed. And this verse says this was an open triumphing over them. These powers were tricked. God, Christ, through Christ, has the final victory. So, principalities and powers are created. They have been defeated. And then finally, in Ephesians 1, verses starting in verse 17, we read that the principalities and powers are below Christ and the church, and they have been put under his feet. Starting in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of his truth, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which we'll talk about in a minute, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, we worry about facing Satan. We worry about the wiles of the devil. We are afraid of the demons. We're afraid of temptation and the principalities and the powers and the governments and the cosmic bureaucracies of this world. Every one of them has been created by God, and they are under his feet. They have been defeated. They have been defeated. So, finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We face some really, really tough opposition, but it's already been defeated. It's here. It's present. We have to deal with it. We have to struggle with it. But it's been defeated. So Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Now that's not us just tensing up, working out, and being tough. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What is the might that we're talking about? We just read about it in another passage here. What is this might? And then what does being strong look like? Well, first, what is the power of his might? Well, it's the resurrection power that we've been talking about. It's the resurrection power. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the power that we learned about on Easter, that God has not given up on his original creation, which he made and is very good. He's not given up on his original purpose for us. He's not been defeated, and he will not need to start over. Death will be swallowed up in victory, and all creation, like the newly created bodies that will be given to us, will be renewed, freed from sin, restored to their original beauty and purpose. This is the Christian hope. This is what it is all about. God is putting things to right. And with that power, Paul says, be strong. Be strong in the resurrection power of the Lord. All right, so what does this look like? Let's look at a few examples and some great stories in the Old Testament. You all have heard about David and Goliath, right? You young folks, David and Goliath. The battle is the Lord's. But let's look at some of the words there. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel 17. We won't go in great detail in the story, but listen to what David says and tell me if you think David is being strong and if we can copy him as we live in this world today. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Taunting David, right? Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with a shield, But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. That's strong. That is strong. And David's not saying, hey, I'm really good with this sling here, and I'm going to knock you between the eyes and do all this. He's saying, God is going to do that through me. David has a very clear idea of who God is, what the stakes were on that very real battlefield with the Philistines staring down the Israelites, with the existence of Israel being at stake. And David is standing there as a young man with only a sling and five smooth stones, talking to a guy that's twice his size, an experienced soldier, and his trust and his hope is completely in God. And he's standing there strong in the power of the Lord's might. He knows what the Lord's purposes are. We'll look at David and Solomon in the second chapter of Kings. David, as he's on his deathbed, says this to King Solomon. David says to Solomon, "Now I go the way of all the earth. Be you strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whithersoever you turn yourself." If you read through the book of Kings, and I think the book of Kings is like history on fast forward. You get a little bit of a detail about what's going on, but almost in every chapter you see that those who call upon the Lord and rely on the power of his might are blessed and they prosper, and God defeats the enemy. And those who bring on the idols and forget about God, they become captive. And you see it every time. And you hear these kind of words and these kind of encouragements. And David is calling Solomon, look, be strong. Be strong. Obey God, and he will prosper you. That's how we are strong. We're obedient. King Asa in the book of Chronicles was a good king. Remember, Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. In Rehoboam's reign, the kingdom split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was Jeroboam, who was warring against the southern kingdom. And they were huge armies. Jeroboam had 800,000 men. King Asa, who is Rehoboam's grandson, had 400 men, and he was surrounded. And Asa ultimately defeated Jeroboam. But in the book of Chronicles, we see this encouragement from a prophet to King Asa. Starting in verse 1, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." The theme of the book of Kings, right there in the verse. "Now, for a long season, Israel has been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they, in their trouble, did turn to the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and of the renewed altar, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So how was Asa strong? Well, he was strong in calling on the Lord, facing down this enemy. But he was strong in tearing down the strongholds of Satan's altars and these high places. And he eradicated his country of the worship of anything other than God. Asa was a good king, and he was strong by doing that. What about in our lives? What are the things that are between us and God? What are the things that we say, this is mine, God, I'm fully with you, but these things are mine, and I'm going to hold these back? Those things need to be torn down for us to be strong, like in King Asa's day. Hezekiah, what a great king, was compared with King David. He was surrounded by Sennacherib a second time, actually, in his reign. Sennacherib came up against him, wrote a letter to King Hezekiah saying, I'm going to do basically what Goliath said he would do with David. And Hezekiah receives this letter from Sennacherib, who's threatening of wiping out the children of Israel. And in 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah immediately takes the letter, this threatening letter that he's received from King Sennacherib, and brings it to the Lord. And it's a beautiful passage in 2 Kings 19, starting in verse 14. Then Hezekiah received the letter, and he's in his city in Jerusalem, surrounded by the Syrian army. Okay? And he receives this letter from the king, from the hand of the messengers, and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And I have this picture. He's in the temple, and he's saying, look what he's saying. He spreads this letter before the Lord and says, see what he's saying to us. Save us, God. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, you are the God, even you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down your ear. Open, Lord, your eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, the Lord, the kings of Assyria, have destroyed the nations and their land, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech you, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, even you alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amos said to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, that which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And the rest of the story is that the army of Assyria is wiped out. Sennacherib runs back to his country and is assassinated by his sons there in Assyria. But you see, King Hezekiah, as he is being strong in the Lord, he is bringing that problem to God, and he's relying on the power of his might to defeat the enemy. And he is confident, and he prays to God that, God, show your power, that all the world will know that you are God. And today, when we are facing whatever we're facing, whatever troubles we're facing, whatever struggles we're facing, if our motive is that all the world will know the power of God, he is with us. He is with us. And be strong in that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Joseph. Jonah. All the old Bible stories that we see in the life of Paul. We see them being strong in the power of his might. I can go on and on with examples. that's what this looks like. That's what be strong looks like. So, what do you face? What do you fear? What sins do you struggle with? Are you relying on God and the power of His might to defeat those things? Do that. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And I'll close with this, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord. Tear down the strongholds. Be obedient to the commandments that He has, and rely on Him so that all the world will know that Jesus is Lord, and they will bow the knee for Him, and that we will be what we are supposed to be. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and the many examples in it. I pray that You will help us as we fight the powers of Satan, as we deal with the principalities and powers of this world. Help us to live the Christian life, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. Be with us in our sins, and I pray that You will forgive them and help us as we struggle through them. Give us a victory over them. Help us to be obedient to You so that all the world will know that You are God and that You are our Creator and that You love us. We thank You for this time we have together. Help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.